Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Isaiah chapter 29. We're going to pick it up with verse 22 here in a moment. Our Father's Word, how fantastic it is. He has just taken us in this 29th chapter to Jerusalem. And he used the play on the word Ariel in the Hebrew tongue, which means the lion of God, or it can mean the hearth of God, meaning the altar of God where he burns things. And it's talking about restitution. And he brings us all the way through, even up to the millennium, in verses 20 through 21, or I should say 18 through 21. And we're going to pick it up with 22 when he's proud again of the children of Israel. That is to say, those that remain. Why? Because they're serving God. So, with that having been said, a word of wisdom from our Father, let's pick it up there with the 22nd verse of Isaiah 29. And it reads, Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. And that covers all the natural 12 tribes, both houses, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. In other words, picture him standing around his children. What would he think of them today? Well, with the deception, false teaching, and everything else that's going around, he would be very embarrassed. But what God is saying, I'm going to get it together. I'm going to straighten them out. And he's not going to be embarrassed to stand in the middle of them. 23, as he continues, But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, that's Almighty God speaking, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel, and certainly not the false Messiah. At that time, they're going to love the Father. Why? On the first day of the millennium, every knee, not only Israel, but every knee bows to Almighty God. They can't help themselves with his presence. 24, They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. They're going to learn the truth, and hopefully they will accept the truth. But it's still up to them. It is still a thing of choice whether you serve God or serve Satan. But during the millennium, and it's important that you pick up on that verse because it means exactly that. Everybody's going to have an opportunity to learn the real truth in the millennium. In other words, they're going to have the facts to make their decision on as to whether they want to go to heaven or whether they want to go to hell. Let's just tell it like it is. Chapter 30, verse 1, and we have another woe chapter here. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that's the stubborn ones, that take counsel or they ask advice, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And of course, you can't help but think of Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 20, when you read that, whereby God would say in Ezekiel, Woe to the daughters that sew the coverings over my saving arms and teach people to fly to save their souls, which is a false teaching in chapter 13 of the great book of Ezekiel. And our Father does not like his truth to be hid. He said, they want counsel, they want advice, but they never get around to asking me. And you know, people will today, they will seek direction, and here they have the whole Word of God, which has counsel for everything. Even down, as you noticed in a chapter recently, crop rotation, how to be successful in farming. Today they say, well, you should rotate crops. It's a new thing. It's nothing new about it. You're not only supposed to rotate, but you're supposed to every seventh year leave that one portion out so that it can heal itself and refresh itself. Our Father's advice is permanent. There is nothing new under the sun. And if you will simply read his letter and of advice, his advice covers every faction of your life. But he said, they won't ask about me. They ask people. I wonder how many people have preachers that they would rather take their advice than they would the Word of God. You know, preachers are human beings. Teachers are human beings. You shouldn't take this teacher or any teacher's word without checking them out in the Word of God, because your Father's word is supreme. And you should never, ever leave God out of the equation of your life. Verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They're willing to go down there and take comfort from Egypt. But what about the Lord God Almighty? You know, if your family is blessed by Him, for Him, from Him, if your advice comes from Him, you're going to be successful. And your family is going to have peace of mind. But if you go traipsing off away from God, and in this case, even away from the Holy Land, away from Ariel, from the prior chapter, and going down to Pharaoh, who held them prisoners for years and years. And there our Father is. And there our Father says, they ask for advice, but not from me. Verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. Well, man's going to always let you down. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. That's what's going to mess you up. Confusion is Babel, if you would. And that's what you're going to go into. If you try to lean on man, he will always let you down. Will always fail you. God sent you this letter to guide you, to direct you, and to give you an advice. And do you know something? He strengthens those that believe. Where you're a can-do type person, you can cut it. You can get it done. Just put your mind to it and you're back. And you will be successful. But don't leave God out of the equation. Verse 4. For his princes were at Zoan, that's the place of departure, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. And so it is. And it was a place of departure, all right. And verse, you're a little bit south of Memphis here in Egypt. Okay, 5. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. In other words, they traipsed down to a people that couldn't help them one iota. And do you know what they took with them? Verse 6. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of the trouble and anguish, from whence came the young and old lion, the viper, and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. They're taking all kinds of gifts down there, loaded with everything they have, to try to buy protection. There's not going to be any protection in it. You cannot buy friends. You can buy mercenaries that will stay with you as long as the gift lasts. And then they're gone. But you can't buy friends. Friends are forever. God is the best friend you'll ever have. He's your Father. He will never leave thee. He will never forsake thee. But you cannot buy friends. You know, it's amazing to me how many times people would give huge gifts to man when they really want the counsel of God. They really want God's advice. And do you know something? If you'll get in and dig it out yourself, it's free. You don't have to give God a gift other than your heart, your love, for that's what He wants. And He will see that you succeed. But you can't buy friends, and Egypt always let Israel down. Okay, verse 7. For the Egyptian shall help in vain. Vain is emptiness. And to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. This is old Rahab dragon do nothing. That's what he is right there on the Nile. Just never, just sits there, never does nothing. That'd be a great bit of help, would it not? No strength, no help, nothing coming from old dragon do nothing. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, for the latter days, so you don't forget it. This happens to be the book. It is written, and if you want advice, you go to your father. Don't go to man. Don't go somewhere there and somewhere else. Go to your father and take his advice. It is written. It shall come to pass as it is written. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the word of God. You know, and there are many that would say, well, you don't understand, brother. The law is done away with. Because, you know, you'd be surprised how many pastors don't know the difference between law and blood ordinances. Blood ordinances were done away with. The law did not, was not. The law still very much remains and is in effect. And if someone tells you that it has changed, or it is, there's nothing new under the sun. God is the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be forever. So don't you let some man puff you up and make you think that God has changed anything. Because God is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And His law is what keeps you out of trouble and brings you blessings when you do your best. We all fall short of it sometimes. But on repentance, we're back in His blessings and success. Verse 10. Which say to the seers, see not. That's to say to the prophets, don't see. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Just don't tell us the truth that could be a little painful. Just say anything that's soothing over. And, you know, you'd be surprised how many people might say, don't worry. You don't have to worry about the tribulation. You're not going to be here. Even though God's word declares that you will be here, why? Because He has a duty for you, a purpose. During the tribulation of the Antichrist, to stand against him, whereby the Holy Spirit can speak through you. But they don't want to hear that. They would rather you just said, just fly us away. Let us be gone. We don't want any part of it. Just say soothing things where we don't have to do anything like old Rahab the dragon, do nothing. Do nothing for us. Just float us out. That's not what the scriptures say. What does the gospel armor say in Ephesians chapter 6? What do you put it on for? To run? No, you put the gospel armor on to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. He's our enemy. And you are to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, as it's written in Mark 13, whereby God's children, your brothers and sisters, can hear the truth. And old dragon do nothing goes in the abyss, the pit, placed there by none other than Michael himself. It's going to happen. And it's, you know, you're in the generation of the fig tree. and you need to really pay attention. Now, you want to be careful of people that say, don't prophesy something, just give us soothsayers. That's bad, bad. You need the truth. You know, man only fears the unknown. And when you know the truth, you always accept it and figure a way around it, over through it, or whatever. But to handle it, that's the way God's children are. There's, in the first place, God is not angry at us. He protects us. He takes care of us. He's only angry at the enemy. Verse 11, to continue. And it reads, get you out of the way. The way is supposed to be Christ. You got it? Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We can't handle it. Well, I would then what is left? Satan, Antichrist, the false path, the false way. And the real sad part is the soothsayers make this so religious to lead you astray. It just really sounds like the right thing to do, to be led astray. Verse 12, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression, that's to say fraud, and perversiveness, and stay thereon, because that's what you want and that's what you prefer. You prefer to be frauded rather than to hear the truth. Verse 13, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. In other words, this is a wall that is pooching out and all of a sudden it just explodes. Now, you know, God's playing with you just a little bit here. You know why? Because what is supposed to be your wall? God is supposed to be your wall. And what God is assuring you, if you take some wall other than Him to stand behind, it's going to crush you. It's not going to stand. But as long as God is your wall, you can document that in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that God is our wall and you better be behind Him. You better be with Him. You better be where He wants you to be. Well, how do I know? From His Word, of course. I think any child could read this chapter and know you don't want to follow those people that teach that or that follow that. You want the real thing. Even if the little book that he partook of was sweet in his mouth but bitter to his tummy. Hey, truth sometimes stings a little bit, but hey, we can cut it. Truth is always better. Why? Because with that comes tough love and correction. And that's what it takes in this world. Okay. So, our Father is ever, ever so very good to us that you want to be behind that wall. It will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But if you let someone cover over, as verse 1 declared, the real truth and stand in the shadow of man's lies, it's going to crush you. Okay? It'll build and build until finally it will take you down. Verse 14. And he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd. You know what a pot sherd is? This is a little bitty piece of pottery. You won't be able to find a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water with all out of the pit. You're not going to have a piece big enough to even use for anything of pottery. He's going to bust everything you got. That takes you right down to the pit, my friend. And you know something? It doesn't take a very bright person to know that if you listen to lies and falsehood, and that you would rather hear lies and falsehood rather than you would the truth of God's actual plan, of what God intends that man do to prosper, if you would prefer to go the opposite way, away from Christ, then you got it coming. And I think anyone fair mind with a fair mind would agree that, you, hey, if that's what you want, then be happy, okay? But it will let you down. It will fail you. When all the time you had a loving Father that owns everything, and you went astray. What a shame. What a terrible shame to not go to God and ask Him for help, to go to Him and share your love with Him and be blessed instead of cursed. Just doesn't make sense to me. I'll take His love every day. I'll take His truth every day and stand against that enemy. Verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence," that's to say trust, "shall be your strength, and ye would not." You wouldn't have any part of it. Didn't want anything to do with the truth. And you know, you can try to share truth with some people and you'll find out the hard way. They don't want any part of it. They'd rather be snowed. They'd rather listen to fairy tales. They'd rather listen to traditions of men that cover over the real truth of God's plan concerning the end times. And with that, and within that, we have misleading and we have people that fall. But at the same time, we have people that listen to our Father and are blessed. I trust that you're one of them. Verse 16. I'm having no part of it, but what did they say? 16, "But you say, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." I'm gonna fix your wagon however you decide to go, friend. That's what our Father's telling them. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and the rebuke of five shall you at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. In other words, what this is saying, all you're going to be is an old tree up there like an Oklahoma cyclone or tornado hit it, stripped every branch, every leaf. It's just an old bare tree hanging up on that hill as a sign, I ain't got nothing left. It's all gone, ripped off, and that's a beacon of warning that you don't follow God. That's what happens to you. You got nothing. Nothing there for you. And I would much rather be a beacon with the light of Jesus Christ of salvation, letting that light shine, than to be that old dead tree, stripped bare, just like the locust army had just stripped her right down clean of bark. As a beacon and a sign, don't follow God and this is what can happen to you. You know, what a hard way to go, to not listen to our Heavenly Father. And so it is. This is really the shipwreck of life. And that's why kind of the beacon or like an old mast, that old tree, like an old mast sticking up there. Shipwreck, life shipwreck. And if you don't follow God and if you don't take His blessings, you will shipwreck. Your life will wreck. You will have nothing to stand for and be used as that beacon, bereft of branches and lonely. Verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait," oh, He's got patience, "that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now, many would say, oh, that is wonderful. No, now listen to it. Blessed are they that wait for him for advice. Blessed are they that wait for him for counsel. Not old dragon do nothing. I mean that count on him, that follow him, that lead him. That's how you receive your blessings. So there's a condition there. You start not listening to God's word and say, no, don't say any, don't give me any truth that might offend me a little bit. Truth is truth, okay, whether it offends or not. I'm going to guarantee you that if God's truth offends you, you're in the wrong. It shouldn't. You should be a ready soldier, ready to march for Almighty God. I speak spiritually. It's so much better to be blessed. And all you have to do is repent and get back in the way. Or you can be that old stripped branch tree up there showing what it's like to have a shipwrecked life. Nothing. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. It will come to that. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. That's, you know, naturally that's during the millennium. I want to tell you something, and I want to read something to you. That instead of that old dry bark tree up there, do you know what you want to be? You want to be a tree planted by waters. Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah chapter 17. Instead of that old shipwrecked scrub, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Not man, but the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And so it is. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Those that stay with God, those that are planted by that water. Do you know what the living water is? The living water is Christ, of course. You do not want to be that old beacon on top of that hill. You do not want that, not at all, as a warning of this is what can happen to you if you don't follow God's advice. You certainly don't need that. Returning to the 30th chapter of the great book of Isaiah, and we read the next verse, and it reads verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. Don't let them be withdrawn. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Now, who is the master teacher? Christ is. You want to always follow him. He was the teacher of teachers and the leader of leaders. And we are simply disciples of his. That means one disciplining ourselves in his way, his truth, his way. That way you will never be lonely, and don't ever let anybody withdraw you from that, the truth, from the master teacher. Do you understand what I'm saying and what this word is saying? Don't withdraw from God's advice. Don't withdraw from God's teaching. Stay in it and be blessed. God will hear you. God will bless you. God will prosper you. Verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. In other words, take thought beforehand. Think beforehand. love your Father and let our Father lead you wherever you may go and lead you how? With his advice, with his scripture, with the advice of his hand and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you and direct you some lady asked the question, where is it written in the scripture that your angel protects you now in this life? And naturally, it's Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, that if you be one of God's elect, that is to say, if you follow his plan, if you ask him for advice, when you get in trouble, Matthew 18:10, your angel has the face of God at all times to direct you. So when you hear that voice, turn here, turn there, that is to say, the unction. And our Father is so precious to us. You know, after all, you are his child, and God does love his children, especially those that try. And certainly, you are trying. The master teacher of teachers and he that leads. Take thought beforehand, plan, and follow God's advice. Verse 22, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence, just like you would Satan. You know, those that try to weave those pillowcases and place them over your hand, that's what they're like. They're filthy. Get rid of them and get into the truth of God's word. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read again Ezekiel 13, verse 18 through 20. God does not like people to cover his outreach, saving arms, and his words of advice and direction. He always takes care of his own. And he wants to love us. He wants to lead us. So don't let anybody break that connection between you and our Father. It's called the Holy Spirit. He promised he would send that Spirit. He has sent that Spirit. Don't be void of it. Love, enjoy our Father's presence. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Know what? That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. The Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question pertaining to a religion, a reverend, or an organization. Let's don't judge people. Hey, with a Father like we have, you don't need a judge. He is the judge. And do you know something? His judgment is always fair because he can read people's minds. He knows what they're thinking even. And that makes him a real good judge. And we are not supposed to judge. It is a sin for us to judge. Just teach the word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request, don't need that number, you don't need an address. Like I said, God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. And you need, what does he want from you? He wants your love. Hosea 6, 6, chapter 6, verse 6. He doesn't want your burnt offerings. He wants your love. So let him know you love him. It makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. We're going to take Joseph from Washington. Can you tell me how the rapture theory people come up with the church rapture in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1? And then John hears this voice saying, come up hither. I've heard so many people say that's the rapture. Well, naturally, they're wrong. But why do they say that? Because they've heard some preacher say it. Now, let's look at facts. Who wrote the book of Revelation? God did, through the Son, and then used John to set it to pen for us. But he had to take John to the Lord's Day, that means to the millennium, so that John could see in heaven what was happening, so he could write it down. Now, literature will not allow man to stick something in that has no article. It's not the subject. The subject was John going to heaven. Has nothing to do with rapture. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. Okay, not in the manuscripts. Period. And you'll have some yo-yo come along and say, well, it is the Latin. Well, the manuscripts weren't written in Latin, so forget it. Shuck it. Okay? It won't fly. So you can't, where John is spoken to, he's the subject. You can't put anything in there with him. Just old John, and took him up to the Lord's Day so he could tell us what would happen. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. He was in a position where he could see it. But the church has no article there. People have no article. Just John. Okay, Joyce from Tennessee. I have a question I'd like to ask. Is it witchcraft to witch a well or plant and raise cattle by the farm almanac and the signs of the moon? No, that's not witchcraft. God told us. He gives us the sun and the moon for signs and for seasons. And I don't know why they call it witching for water, but when water runs underground, it sets up a field. And when you take two metal bars, or some people are talented enough, they can use a limb and feel it. I can't feel the limb, but I can take two coat hangers and bend them in L shape and hold them out in front. It is not witchcraft. When that water runs underneath, it causes those to cross when you walk over it. Okay? You don't move anything. They cross themselves. That's not witchcraft. That's science. It's an act of nature that God placed there. Well, why did he do that? So men could find water, okay? And that's great, okay? And as far as many people might say, well, planting or doing things in the moon, well, what happens to the sea, the ocean, when the moon comes over a certain sea? It raises that ocean 5 feet. Think about it. How much weight you would have in raising that water 5 feet? Well, naturally, here on terra firma, on soil, it also raises the water level. So if you're planting root crops, you're going to have better luck with that water table up higher in that phase of the moon. Okay, because even if it was pretty dry, you're still going to have more moisture under the surface. Brian from Utah. God says anyone who kills should die. How can you rectify this? Well, and first of all, learn a little Hebrew, okay, so that you know what God's word says. What does this word kill? We'll take it out of Hebrew. We'll use it in Greek. where Jesus would say in the book of Matthew 5 and 6, you have heard that if one kills, that they're in danger of perishing their soul, that is to say. Well, they are. Okay, but the word is phanyas, not just kills like you would kill. Like, say, if I were a combat soldier in combat against a mortal enemy and I had to destroy the enemy, that's not murder. And the tenth commandment, the Ten Commandments state, "Thou shalt do no murder." Okay, that means to lie in wait and deliberately plan and wickedly take a life. Okay, then you are to be destroyed. Okay, but you see, you don't know what you're talking about. Just to use the word in English, kills. Okay, because it doesn't mean to lie in wait and do something criminally. God demands capital punishment, Deuteronomy chapter 19, for somebody that lies in wait and takes a life. All right? He says, send them up here to me. And naturally, the one they murdered is up there already. And they're going to have it out in God's presence. And it doesn't matter if somebody thinks they've gotten away with a murder. They haven't. They've still got to face our Father. So there you go. It is God's law states if somebody commits murder, they should die. Okay, with proper witnesses and proof. Carol from Missouri. My husband died. Can I pray for his soul? Are there passages in the Bible concerning prayer for the dead? Well, it's not going to do any harm. But he's already on one side or the other in paradise. Many people think that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 states that you can pray for the dead, but that's not what it's saying at all. I think it's verse 28. I'm not sure. I think it is. That what the whole chapter is about up until verse 28, or even come on down to 35, where it starts talking about two bodies, is the fact that if you believe Christ did not rise from the dead, why would you want to be baptized in his name? And I'll say that again. The manuscripts make it very clear that if you do not accept the fact that Christ resurrected from the dead, why would you want to be baptized in his name? So what happens? Some people think then that you can be baptized for the dead. In other words, it's mistranslated and loses the real truth of the scripture. But to pray for someone, it does no harm. And I'm not so sure that intercessory prayer doesn't help somewhat. Russell from Ohio. Please explain Matthew 18, verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, what does this mean and how does it offend us, the eye? Well, you have to look at it as we are the many-membered body. This church over here may be the arm. This church over here may be the leg or the foot or the mouth or what. All Christians make up a many-membered body. And if you have a church that goes bonkers, wee out in wee-wee land, you know, then it's best for you to cut them away from you and not have anything to do with them until they straighten their act up, if they're an eye, a hand, a foot, or what. But it doesn't mean to mutilate your own body. It's a spiritual saying concerning the church. Okay? It's best if some group of people go bonkers, get rid of them. Okay? Don't go to hell with them. Roger from North Carolina. I recently visited a dear close friend in the hospital. He was at death's door. And my intentions were to tell him of the better place he was going to, but the family and the doctors did not want him to know he was that close to death, so I didn't tell him. He died the next day, and now I feel like I should have told him anyway. Did I do the right or wrong thing by not telling him? This is really bugging me. Well, don't let it. The family's request comes first. And, you know, if he's a dear friend of yours, I think he knew where he was going. If he was a Christian, he certainly knew where he was going. You didn't have to tell him. You know, it seems like sometimes we feel we have to lead someone all the way, and but especially when a death is going on, if you want to really lose some friends, don't go according to the family's or the doctor's wishes. You did the right thing by holding your peace, okay? And most of all, you said it, you thought it, God heard it, and it was said anyway, and I'm sure God sent a comforter. So rest easy. Ease your pack down and take five, okay? The whole weight of the world doesn't rest on your shoulders. God can handle it, okay? Christine from California. My question is what is the difference between first fruits, tithe, and offerings? Thank you for all you do. I love you because you teach so that everyone can understand God's word. Well, thank you, and I'm glad that you've grown in our Father's word. Okay, first fruits usually is a teaching that if you start a new business or do a new thing, that the first crop or offering goes to the Father. That's if a person wishes to do that. Now, a tithe, of course, the word means a tenth. And that's if you're a working person and you belong to a church that is feeding you, that is to say with God's word, the truth, then you tithe to that church. Okay. Now, some people, though, are retired and on fixed incomes. And then comes offerings. So if you wish to make, in other words, there are some people that there's no way they could give a tenth, which is a tithe. So it would be an offering, and God honors that. An offering could be to a person that was hungry even, okay? But you couldn't give a tithe to a person that was just hungry. You tithe where you're fed, and the meaning being that keeps the food coming to you, okay? So I hope that helps you. Brenda from Michigan, question. Could you please tell me the scripture where it talks about not letting others steal our joy? How I have anxiety and depression and I don't want to take... Why don't you cover 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, okay? There are many, many, many scriptures concerning your joy, but I think that's joy... runs over. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, Pat from Oklahoma, question. While Satan is being helped by Michael, is he getting more furious and chomping at the bits, plotting for his return? It won't do him any good, okay? I'm sure he's one unhappy camper, but hey, he can get as furious as he wants to. He's going nowhere because he has a lock put on him that totally seals him. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 concerning the ban is an interesting study in itself, okay? He's locked. And it doesn't matter how mad he is when he comes out of there. God's going to do him in that quick. Jim from Illinois, are there two Enochs? And the answer is yes. Yes, there were two Enochs, and it's important. It's very important because there is a teaching within that is a warning to all Christians. Because the first Enoch, or one of the Enochs, I'll say the first one mentioned, is Cain's child. And you will note that Cain named his children just about the same thing that Seth did, which is to say the elder after Abel was murdered by Cain. But then in Adam's family there is an Enoch, and in Cain's family there is an Enoch. The Enoch of Cain's family you will find in chapter 4 of Genesis. And the Enoch of Adam's family, you will find in chapter 5. Now, it's important, and what makes this compounds the fracture of importance is the fact that Adam's Enoch was so perfect and so good that God took him. I mean, God literally raised him. And he wasn't any, I mean, he transfigured him. What? Well, he was a preacher. Enoch, that Enoch, not the first one. The first one, Cain's Enoch, was a city builder, nothing but trouble. But Adam's Enoch preached, don't mix with the fallen angels. That's what he preached. It is a sin. You are creating a bunch of hybrids, and God is going to flood this earth. He's going to destroy every one of you if you keep it up. And he was that preacher. And many might say, well, can you document that? You bet. Book of Jude. Okay, it's only one chapter, so you can find it. He's called a preacher. They're his preaching and teaching. So one was taken because he was so good and he preached so good and forewarned of mixing with the fallen angels that brought about the flood of Noah. Okay, so, yeah, what is the real warning? Watch names. You better have the key of David and know the good fruit from the bad. You better know Cain's children from God's children. Cain's children are Satan's children, and God's children are through Adam. Jesus taught about this in the great book of Matthew, in the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 35, concerning the parable of the tares. And he will tell you that the tares were the children of Satan, planted by the devil. Okay? Carl from Maryland, is it wrong to continually pray for the same thing? As long as you don't chant, you can ask for the same thing day in and day out, okay? And that's fine. God will honor that. He hears you. That doesn't mean he's going to answer it. You know, there are always conditions to our Father, and you got to meet those conditions. And sometimes you have to love him enough that if he says no, you better love him enough to know he's got a good reason for saying no to your prayers. He doesn't want you to get hurt. He's got plans for you down the road that he doesn't want you involved in something. So if you love him and you're serving him, trust him. But you can pray every day. Just don't chant. That is a sin because you get the flesh into it, okay? Religion by flesh, hopping and skipping and so forth. Virginia from Michigan. My son was born out of wedlock. Does that mean he will become of no good, referring to the Book of Solomon? Absolutely not. A Mamzar cannot take place in kingship, but it doesn't mean they can't be a good person. It doesn't mean they can't be in heaven. They can. Preachers that do not teach the truth concerning that cause much anxiety. And in the first place, an offspring from many times is not a Mamzar in the first place. That means of one people and another. That's what it means. You can check it out in your Hebrew dictionary. But God loves all of his children, okay? And your son, don't you ever let anyone get away and say he's going to be a bad boy or son, that he'll be a bad boy because of that. Not so at all. In the great book of Jeremiah, in chapter 31, 29, or vice versa, it says, if the father bites on a sour grape, the child's teeth won't be set on edge. In other words, a child doesn't answer for the parent's sin. Period. There's nothing, the boy is just fine, all right? No problems. Ron from Wisconsin, where in the Bible does it say we will be in spiritual bodies when Christ returns? Well, at the last trump. 1 Corinthians 15:52. I'll tell you a mystery. In the twinkle of an eye, when the seventh trump sounds, we instantly, good, bad, and ugly, are all changed into spiritual bodies. And but this condition of the soul is what's important. A lot are going to have spiritual bodies, but they're still going to have a mortal soul. What that means in the Greek is they're liable to die. Okay, why? Because it's judgment time, and millennium is coming. If they don't straighten out in the millennium, they're gone. They're out of here. Kevin from Pennsylvania, what did you mean when you said the dinosaurs were in the first age, and what age did the people come? You know, it is really a shame that the first earth age is not taught by all churches, because it's very biblical. Okay, there was an age before this. Science documents, it's written in God's Word. I have a tape titled The Three Earth Ages, and it will help you. Or if you have one of our companion Bibles, Appendix 146, The Foundations of the World. I'm out of time. I wish I had more time on that. Now, so I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in more depth. That means chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes His day for you to consult Him and read His letter. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, this. Hey, stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's